Well, we welcome you here today. If you're a guest, be our guest, be our guest. Put our service to the test. No, don't test the service. Just enjoy the preaching of God's word. I'd like to pray, and then we'll get, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2 while I pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity one more time to stand in front of your people, open up your word, and talk about Christ. Talk about the glorious riches we have in Christ and how we can apply those to our lives. So I ask through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our understanding to the truths of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I know you said, well, we looked at those last week. Well, we're going to look at them one more week, okay? If you were here last week, you remember the crux of the sermon was taken from these two verses, and it addressed our need to continue living in total dependence upon Christ. Total dependence upon Christ. You've heard it, right? Heard it over and over again. Verse 6 and 7 says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, depends on what part of the country you're from, and build up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Today I want to continue, as I mentioned, to look at continuing to live in Him. And I don't know, I fear that if you're like me, we hear things and we really don't understand them in a way that changes our lives. That's one of the problems with hearing the word over and over again. You say, well, yeah, I know that. But have you really gotten the understanding of it and applied it in our lives? And so we may say a wholehearted amen. Let's continue to live in Him. But do not know how to apply living in Him from moment to moment. And it's not a new problem for Christians. It's as old as the fall of man. Right? They didn't rely on God and His Word. They started to rely on themselves. But any time that we start to shift the focus to self-reliance from God-reliance, we become tragically inept at doing anything. Look, I am so sold out on this idea that if we apply this principle in our lives every single moment of every single day, that you will live miraculously. And we'll talk about that. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatian church because they were getting off of Christ reliance into self-reliance. I mean, that's basically what he talks about, or man-centered efforts. Listen to what he says in Galatians 2:20. And this is how he wants believers, this is how he sees himself, and this is how he wants believers to reckon themselves to be, to see themselves. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." We say, oh yeah, amen, brother. But are we doing it? And how do we do it? "But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So I postulate the truth that to live a victorious Christian life, you have to move from self-dependence to Christ-dependence. Okay? Every step we take, every attitude we adopt, every decision that we put into action, all we ever hope to be is either in dependence upon God or a product of our own aspirations, fears, You know, your fears produce certain things, right? Or done in a mindset of self-reliance on our fallen humanity. That's why I titled the sermon, Letting Christ Be the Cause of Your Effect. Because I can guarantee you, I've seen the effect I have when Christ is not the cause of it. It's usually not something I'm proud of, or that's something that I can point, or someone can point and say, that's God re-imaging Himself, or imaging Himself through me. So that's why I think this is so important. Some people have called it the secret of the Christian life. It's not a secret. It only is a secret because we don't know how to apply it. First point, we have to come to the realization that we are to live an exchanged life. A death to self took place. Remember when you were baptized? That all that was about, and there was much more than that, but that there was death had taken place, and that you, with your will, we're going to bury that old man and you are going to now live in newness of life with Christ's power within. Look at, if we get this, we're going to live. You're going to overcome all those things that you're so hard to overcome. Christ now lives in me. George, I'm looking at you, but inside of you, Christ is living in you. Right. Esther, Christ is living in you. I'm not going to call everybody out in the whole congregation. Christ is living in you. I asked Jonathan, can he find me a picture for the CD cover where Christ is the crux of it, but I'm superimposed on the outside over it. He goes, I'll try. You know, I'm like, yeah, that is kind of a tall order. But Paul wants us to know, and the Bible wants us to know, that any self-generated effort or any dependence on external principles or rules or regulations, no matter how good they are, is a fatal and tragic shift off Christ in them and on to the old powerless self. Listen what he says in Paul. He addresses this, we're going to address it in a couple of weeks, but it's appropriate to say it now. Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. It's right forward in your text today. Here's what Paul says. Since you died with Christ to what? To basic principles of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But, this is a huge but. What does he say? They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You could say they lack any value in restraining sin in your life. Why? I mean, the first thing I said, well, these are good things. I mean, we shouldn't do some things. But what is his point? Look, in our fallen state, we set up rules and regulations in accordance with the basic principles of this world in an effort to combat these elemental forces, which I take to mean evil, without and within, in an attempt to keep us from sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the Jews were really good at it, and we're really good at it, and people are always really good at it. Well, here's the sin, but I'm going to set up a border so that all these rules and regulations, so that I don't get near that. And we think by doing that, it's going to give us the power to overcome that. What does Paul say? in and of themselves, all those rules and regulations and the basic principles of the world, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, have no power in them. Good news is we have power in us, Christ in us. And that's what he wants believers to rely on. Because you can get to be going to church and you think, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and somehow by me doing this and doing that, that I'm going to have the power to overcome sin in my life. That's not where the power source is from. That's a very subtle attack of the enemy. Do you understand this? You've got to understand it because you want to live a victorious Christian life. They won't restrain that sinful nature inside. Only Christ has the power to do that. Those are basic principles. They're inanimate objects. They're rules and regulations. Even good ones. Right? That's what Paul was dealing with. He says, these things are good in and of themselves, but they're not, if you don't learn how to rely on Christ in you, you know the Apostle Paul, he kept talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We have to get this into our head. We have to get it to the point where every waking moment, we somehow consciously say to ourselves, I'm going to let you live your life through me. That's the road to victory. We need to ask ourselves something. In what ways might there be some self-dependence in our lives? I know it's a tough question. In what ways might there be self-dependence? Behind any current plans you're planning or contemplating decisions, anything, instead of relying on Christ. So I asked myself the question because I had more time to think about it. I think in my life it's easy to make plans or decisions then later consult with the Lord about them. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's something I honed over the last 35 years. I go by whether or not I have peace or not. Okay? Which isn't a bad method. I know that God's Holy Spirit acts as an umpire in my life, and he says, if there's a lack of peace, I right away stop and go, wait a second, I better think about this or pray about it. But the problem is, I don't pray sometimes. You know when I pray? After I'm already made the decision and I'm into it, right?
Amen.
And then me, my personality, after I make a big decision, I always second guess it. I told you last week. I wake up in the middle of the night and go, oh my, what did I just do? But I have to ask myself, is part of that because I didn't upfront pray about it? I'm not saying that somewhere in my mind I'm not making decisions and thinking, well, am I going to have peace about this? But peace can be very close to an emotional feeling, too. Fear. What does fear do to our peace? So, what am I trying to say here? I need to take the time and pray about it. And I need to say, probably in some form, Lord Jesus, is this what you want to do through my life? I mean, I got another sermon when I get back that a couple more about this whole thing. But I'm fighting it because I don't want to get off on that. I want to stay in it today. But we need to take time and make this a habit in our lives. I need to habitually live my life with the consciousness that I actually buried that guy and I already told Christ he can live his life through me. Which is what I was made for. I will get a little bit in it. I was made to be an image bearer. so that when they looked at my life, they say, well, that's how God is. Right? I mean, that's what he said. We're made in his image. The image had been tarnished fatally by through sin, but nonetheless, he wants to live his image through me. It's not that I'm just made in his image because I can talk, walk, reason with him, you know, worship him and all that, but that I am unlike any, I am getting into it, any other creature, that I can actually bear his image so that when they look at me, it's not instinctive, but you know, like an animal kingdom, they live by instinct, but that through my life, I can image who God is like. That's what Jesus said, right? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The second Adam. Now we say, I'm going to let Christ live through my life, and so they can see Christ who reflects what God is like. Look at this is victorious Christian living. And I don't know how I can... You need to pray that it's just not words I'm saying to you. That somehow in the depths of your being, this will become a habit in our lives. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, trying to drive this home, this acknowledgement that it's Christ in me who's going to, I'm letting him live my life. He says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means in his name, in his being. Not, well, I'm going to do this in his name. No, you can do it in the power and everything that name represents. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, it's even easy to pursue Christian activities in the energy of our own flesh and not true dependence upon Christ. Would you agree? And we can't look at pursuing God or letting him live his life through us as an academic pursuit. Now, just bear with me a second here, because I want to bring out a point. You may say, well, I have this regimen of prayer in the morning, and I have a devotional time in the Word, which are good and essential. It informs the believer of Christ and all that he has, right? I mean, look at what Peter wrote. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness and life through our knowledge of him who called us. But I contend from a scriptural basis that it is the daily acknowledgement of one's death to self that's vitally important to live a victorious Christian life. All that other stuff informs it, and it can buttress it. But every day we have to believe that it's no longer I that live, but Christ is going to live through me. Look, I've been doing it all this week because I've been reading and I'm absorbed in this. I mean, from the moment you get up, from the moment you're into a new situation, from the moment that you're doing anything, you're saying, now, I'm going to, Christ, I want you to live your life through me. This is a great way to live. How can you not be victorious if Christ has full reign in your body? So, how can you go about assessing whether or not you're living this way? I mean, I think some of those things that Paul talks about, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, is not to put us on a guilt trip, but a means of assessing between the soul and the spirit. Right? Because if you pick those fruits and say, well, I'm going to do that fruit today, that's not the right approach. That fruit will be made by you getting out of the way and letting Christ live through you. But they're good to know because then you can determine, wait a second, I must not be relying on Christ in me in this situation. Listen, I answered that question. You know how I can tell? Very basic. When I am self-dependent and I'm relying on my own flesh, my own power to do something, I end up not producing the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a long, ugly list of it. Rage, anger, dissensions. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, in different letters, he adds to it. There's probably 50 of them. How do I know? Well, I see the fruit of that. If I'm relying on myself, I don't produce those things that I should be producing. So what do I do? I need to repent, right? But here's another problem. What I do is I repent and I say, well, I'm sorry for my sinful action. Whatever it is. I'm sorry I got mad. I'm sorry I got angry. I'm sorry that I... Whatever it is. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And that's what I think I need to repent of. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. What I need to repent of is self-dependence in that area. Because that's what got me into it. Because if I would have said, Christ, you have the power to get me through that, I would have been victorious. Now, wouldn't I have? Absolutely. Repentance means, I don't know if I wrote it down, stepping out of independence back into dependence. Do you see that? That's the core. That's the core. I think this was a quote, and I don't remember who it was from, but I do quote somebody later on. If you are in the state of dependence on letting Christ live in you and dictating your actions, you would have not stepped into sin. How could he? He has no part of sinful behavior. The measure of our repentance will be the measure of our dependence upon Him. The measure of our repentance will be the measure of dependence upon Him. What areas aren't we not depending upon Him? I don't know. That's something for you to answer. Second point on your outline is the much more of salvation. If I asked you what the Lord has done to save you, almost instinctively you'd say, well, He died for my sins, right? He died for my sins. And this is a natural and it's a right answer. But turn with me to Romans 5:10. I want us to see something. Romans 5:10. Because He has saved us. But Paul uses a different word here called reconciliation or being reconciled. Romans 5:10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more? See, it's the how much more that comes after the reconciliation. How much more shall we be saved through His life? Look, I was made right. I was rooted in Christ by the reconciliation that took place by me repenting of my sins, accepting by faith, and turning my life over to Him. I was reconciled to Him. But let me tell you, salvation is a lifelong process. Because the word means to be made whole. To deliver, to heal, to preserve, to save. It's the much more of salvation. This is the guy that I've been reading for a couple weeks. Major Ian Thomas writes in his book, The Indwelling Life of Christ. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth not just to get us out of hell and into heaven. You got that? But to get Himself out of heaven and into us. Why? Because we're image bearers. He wants to live His life through us so that others will see what God is like. He wants us to be image bearers. Christ did not simply die that you might be saved from a guilty conscience, although that's so true, or even to remove the sin stains of our past failures. Reconciliation through faith in Christ's death, so to speak, clears the decks for His divine activity through us. See, it's really not about us at all. We enjoy the blessings of letting Him live His life through us, but it's really about Him, so that He can live His life through us, that we would bear His image, and because we allow that, and it's made possible now, we live wonderfully, victoriously, with hope, in thankfulness. It's amazing. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for my salvation years ago, I was saved. No question. But I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. That doesn't mean that I don't have the assurance, but the fact of it is that it's a continual process. Scripture talks about it like that all the time. Christ not only died to save my destination, He rose again from the dead to live His life through me. Do you see that? That's His purposes. His purposes are supreme. He died so that He could live His life through me. Have you been reconciled to God through faith? I hope you can say yes. And I know most of you can say yes. But the question is, are you being saved by Christ's life? I know we're evangelicals. We don't even like the sound of that, right? What do you mean I'm being saved? I'm saved. No, are you being conformed to His image? Is the years that the locust and the moth, and I can't remember the scripture to quote it at the moment, is it being bought back? Is it being reconciled? Are you becoming more and more like Him? Which, by the way, as that happens, you become more and more joyful and more useful and more filled with the hope that someday, ultimately, you'll be with Him. Question. In what ways is He saving you today? What way is He going to save you today? Continually saving you. Not your initial salvation, but what are you going to cry out to Him, save me from this? I answered it by saying, He's going to save me by, if I continue to live Him, it saves me from living in my own strength and from the deeds of my sinful dependence on self, to do the things that I know I should do, but I can't do it only through Him. But if I'm dependent on Him, I'm going to have victory. There's no other way you can look at this. I can have victory. Dan kids me a lot of times. He says he's my handler. I said, well, what does that mean? Well, I keep you out of trouble. Handle situations for you. And I appreciate that. But it all boils down to letting who handle my life? God. Christ in me. He's our handler. Right?
Right.
The Lord Jesus acted that way, that God was His handler. He lived under the assumption that His Father was handling the situation. I mean, He did always. Only thing He did is He took great care in listening and obeying His Father's instructions. And He handled it all. even while he was being reviled and tortured. Remember that? Remember Peter said he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. New Living Translation says he left his case in the hands of God. God, you handle this situation. It's a wonderful way to live. It's the way he wanted us to live. It's how we got in this trouble because we have fell into sin. I want to live this way, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you? Are you tired of the other way? This must have baffled his disciples when he talked this way and when he did some of the things he did. It baffles me when I think about leaving everything in God's hands. I'll just be honest with you, okay? I mean, I must have to do something, don't I? It's not enough just to say, oh, I'm going to leave it in his hands. I think I got to do something. I don't want to become hopelessly passive. I can imagine thinking, oh man, this guy, I mean, he's wonderful, but we don't get organized and capitalize on some of this stuff. This movement's not going to get off the ground. We got to do something. He said, no. And he didn't care if he appeared foolish and weak. Right? Jesus didn't care. He could afford to be ridiculed and mocked and spat upon because he knew he'd been sent by the Father and he was listening to him, and the circumstances were bad, but the consequences were in his hands. It's yours. It's all yours, Lord. He lived in his Father. We're to live in his Son. And he handles the consequences. Whew. You know what living life like this is? Total rest. Didn't he say that? All ye that are heavy, weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon and learn from me, and you know you're going to have rest. It's wonderful. Yeah, good one. Good one. However, Christian rest does not equate to inactivity. Right? Christian rest is rest because he carries the weight of the load. We're packing to go on a trip. Okay? Thinking about taking a backpack when we're off on excursions, right? So make no mistake, we have our own backpack to shoulder in the Christian life. But he's carrying the weight of it. He's carrying the weight of it, the content of it, and whatever results come from it. And if you think by stepping aside that nothing's going to happen, you're sadly mistaken in the power of God. Amen? We're sadly mistaken. The truth is, when we truly rest in the Lord, trusting Him to act, it results in more activity than we would have otherwise known. And activity that actually brings his cause into effect. It's a rest of faith. Let him work through your lips, your eyes, your ears, your heart. It's not inactivity, but Christ activity through us. You know from John 15, I think, if you've been around Christianity long enough and been studying your Bible, The victorious Christian life cannot be explained apart from him, right? Remember, he used the vine and the branches. What did it say? You sever yourself from me, it's not going to work. And I think we think, well, I can never be severed from him, but you can sever yourself from him by walking in self-dependence. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, how can I not remain in you? Well, I can, because I make my own decisions. I decide I'm not going to be dependent upon you. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I'll tell you, with him, you're going to do a lot. Because he's so powerful. He's going to make a difference. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus saying this. How much more should we say this? And not just as something that sounds like a really religious thing to say. Almost a false humility. I can't do nothing on my own. You may mouth those words, but if you aren't really turning your life over to him, then it won't work. I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and he's been in the charismatic movement his whole life, okay? And as you know, I had a stint with that in my past, and but there's always this desire, like, where's the sensational? Where's the miraculous? And I said to him, you know what I think is miraculous after being a pastor all these years? I think it's miraculous when we can walk in faith in him and expose every new situation and everything I do and live a victorious Christian life. That's miraculous. He goes, yeah, you're right. He goes, it's both. I said, yes, it's both, but we tend to get discouraged because we put more emphasis and weight in the miraculous. But listen what miraculous really means. A definition of a miracle in general can be this: something that happens for which there's no possible explanation except God. Is there something in your life that's happening that there's no possible explanation except that it's God that's doing it? Think about the things you've been struggling with. Apply this week. I mean, I don't know how you're going to do it, because it's not easy to remember every day. I'll guarantee you that. I'll get you some books to read. You need to just envelop yourself in this. Live in this sphere until it becomes habitual. And you will live a victorious Christian life. I'm not saying you'll be sinless and perfect, but you'll grow leaps and bounds. All right, I found it, thank God. Every day our victory over sin hangs in a balance. Doesn't it? We get up in the morning and we think, oh man, I didn't do so well yesterday. And we don't really think that we can overcome these things sometimes. Because we think that we have to overcome them. We have to overcome them. Right? I mean, this is the message we need for people, for every person, not just the addict. Not just those in jail. This is for every one of us. Every day, victory over sin hangs in the balance. And the realization of victory hangs on the idea that you acknowledge that you're going to let him live in and through you, and you're not going to depend on yourself. And to catch that every minute of the day. Maybe it'll become second nature. maybe we'll live way, way farther, more victorious, further than we thought we could. Are you still trying to be the cause of your effect in life? You understand that? Cause and effect. If he's the cause, then the effect will be miraculous. If we're the cause, there's not going to be anything miraculous about it. Let's stand.